I would like to invite each of you to listen carefully to God's voice in your heart. Listen to His voice. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid.
Hello and welcome. I'm Father Chad Arnold, and you are listening to About 4 O'Clock, a podcast on vocations and discernment. Joining me this afternoon, as always, is Father Garrett Burns.
Hello.
And Father Drew Hoffman.
Hello.
We are broadcasting from the St. Philip Neri studio.
Have we not done that?
We haven't done St. Philip Neri.
It's one of my faves.
He's a good. He's St. Ignatius adjacent.
Yeah.
Friend of St. Ignatius.
Should have shaved half my beard for this.
I've done that. That was a standard thing when I was chaplain down at Colgan. Well, I would do Halloween mass with the kids, and I would shave half my beard, and then I'd dress up the rest of the day, you know, cassock and beretta, and the kids would have the assignment. They had to figure out what saint I was, and so if they could figure it for the next day, All Saints Day, they got a special prize. They would turn into their teacher, and then I'd talk about St. Philip Neri because he's an easy one to talk with the kids about. One of the cool things about St. Philip Neri, if you never heard that story, he would shave half of his beard, sometimes walk around Rome and pretend like nothing was going on because we take ourselves too seriously. He liked practical jokes. He would make his friends do things that were embarrassing, like I forget the name of the guy that had to carry around the dog on the pillow and do a procession through Rome. So he was a big believer in somewhat humiliating experiences actually being good for us and humbling for us. So in his spirit, since the studio is named after him today, I thought we might share some of our most embarrassing liturgical mistakes, because we've all got them.
Let's do it.
Who wants to kick off?
I just had one somewhat recently. I don't know if it wasn't a big mistake or faux pas, but it was pretty funny. So it was the first time I had done Holy Thursday and with the feet washing this past year. And so it was an awesome experience. And one, I'd never done it before. So you're just kind of figuring out practically how to do it. And I noticed about halfway through, like, well, I haven't actually looked at anybody. I was just kind of looking at their feet and washed their feet. But then I like looked at them and I'm like, what am I doing? What nice feet. Right? Like, I don't know. So I just was kind of confused about what I need to be doing. But we chose 12 men because the instruction goes to, you know, it's to express both just Christ's call to charity to all, but also there's an element of he washed the apostles' feet. So there's a vocational element there. So you can either have 12 men or any number of men and women, as long as it's not 12. It's just not mix those symbols. And so we chose 12 men, but something happened and one of them didn't show or didn't come up. So
happened to Jesus too, kind of.
Yeah, exactly. So one of the priests just gave me a hard time of like, oh, so you're not trying to express fraternal charity to all or the vocational element. You're just, you think men are better. Is that like,
that's funny.
Yeah, maybe. I guess I don't know what the symbol was there, but we kind of messed that one up.
A priest of the diocese said that when he got to the last feet washing people this week on Holy Thursday, he was out of towels and he knew he had counted 12 towels and he realized someone had just come up and sat down that we're not expecting. He doesn't know. He didn't know
that's
what happened.
That's a power move right there. I want to start doing that at other people's ceremonies. I'm just going to show up
with the grossest feet
that's
ever.
Right.
One of my students, I was washing the feet on Holy Thursday, and there was like a mark on their feet, and I was like kind of looking at it, and they had written, "Don't look up" on their foot. And then I look up at them, and they're... This is a serious day.
This isn't my embarrassing mistake, but good Holy Thursday foot washing story. In my last parish, there was a wonderful nun, Sister Janelle, and she did a lot of work for the parish. Beloved, holy woman, will be in heaven far before I am. But sometimes Sister Janelle can forget details of things. So I would ask her, well, can you get, you know, the number of people for the feet washing? She's talking to this guy, and he says, well, Sister, I'd love to, but I have a prosthetic foot. And she's like, oh, I'm sorry, sorry. But the funny thing is she went back next year and asked him again.
Oh my gosh.
Which, again, she's so beloved. You know, he just laughed. There was no offense there, but just the funny that 2 years in a row she asked the guy without feet to come and have his feet washed.
Still got the prosthetic.
The miracle hasn't happened yet, sister.
Funny. Mine occurred maybe a year and a half ago or so. So it was at the time we were live streaming everything. So it caught on video. And after our Wednesday night mass at St. Isidore's, the close of mass is exposition of the Blessed Sacrament overnight. And there's all night adoration. So we had live streamed the 9:09 mass and I'm doing exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. So I go down and first off, I didn't bring the sheet out that has the song that you're supposed to be singing. and you're supposed to sing "O Salutaris Hostia," which is the start of the exposition. But my first mistake was I sang "Tantum Ergo," which is the end one. So right off the bat, the students were confused and they were a little mixed up and messed up. And then not only that, it was a debacle of forgotten words and confusion and one person trying to help and we're getting through this and just a nightmare and very awkward, all on video. And we get to the end and everyone's just kind of trying to hold it together. And I just go, and I'm on microphone and I just go, Father Gale had gone home early that day. And I go, let's not tell Father Gale about this. And the place explodes. It erupts. And I'm crying. I'm laughing so hard. And well, then that night, I'm getting reaction videos. The students had sent, they just said, watch the end of, to people who weren't a mask, watch the end, videotape yourself watching the end of this. It's just a nightmare. Father Gale finds the next morning, makes a cut up version with the actual words on the bottom that I'm supposed to be singing and what actually I'm saying. And it has like 15,000 nice. Views on Facebook. I've met people who have said, you're Tantum Ergo guy.
Gotta be known for something.
The students got me a sweatshirt that says Tantum Ergo That's on awesome. It for Christmas. So that was a disaster.
So what happened? I mean,
I just freaked out, yeah, man. I don't know.
The mistakes multiply. I mean, that's been my experience. Yeah. Even if you just stumble over one word, yeah. then it's just everything starts to snowball. Is that what happened?
Yeah, it just like again, I sang the wrong song. So I think that was part of it. That sure. I was so used mm-hmm. to in that context singing O Salutaris. And in fairness to me, Father Gale always had the evening mass because he always forgot about the noon mass. So I always had to take the noon mass because he's like, he was supposed to have it. He's like, oh shoot, I need you to take it. And so I very rarely had the Wednesday night mass. But you're exactly right. We've all had this experience. Oh, yeah. You mess one thing up, yep. you're going to mess two, three, yep. and four yeah. up usually.
Fear of that is why I have to have the creed in front of me if I'm on, yeah. on microphone. Ever since they changed the translation, because yeah. that happened while I was a priest, and I'll mess it up. I've got a buddy, a priest on the East Coast, and I don't know how he does it, but if he does the creed without a book, he'll end up in the Pledge of Allegiance. Like somewhere along the way, the wire's crossed yeah, in his brain.
All rights reserved by Major League Baseball.
Yeah, exactly. I think I've had a number of embarrassing moments in the priesthood and liturgical settings, but easily the most embarrassing, you guys have probably heard, at Father Ben Green's ordination. So Father Ben Green, good buddy of mine, friends for a lot of years, he had his ordination at his home parish, Holy Cross in Hutchinson. And so all the priests are there. I'd been towards the back because I was talking with him a little bit beforehand. So at the back of all the priests processing in, beautiful mass, super excited for him. Holy Cross, there's like three steps up into the sanctuary, walk up the stairs, kiss the altar, and then the priests are sitting off in the right transept. So start, turn off right, and I see now Father Rick Katerba. He wasn't a priest yet. He was just a lector at that time. I see him in there. So I give him one of those, you know, head nods, like I acknowledge your existence, we're friends, and that. While I was looking at him in the sanctuary I've never been in, I didn't notice that the way the ambo was set up, it has like a little step that protrudes out beyond the wall. So you visually, you register like the side wall of the ambo, but I didn't see the step. So I hit that with my boot and I'm wearing my travel alb, which is longer than my normal alb. So I stumble and I step on my alb and that pulls me down further and it's right at the edge of the stairs and everything just slows down. And as everything's moving down, I see just in front of me, like, there's an elderly priest in front of me. If I take this guy out, I will break him in half. So at the last bit of my balance, knowing I am falling, I try and throw myself to the side to avoid taking out this old priest. I do, in full vestments, a complete cartwheel down the stairs, hit my shoulder hard and just roll completely over. And I just jump right up so no one freaks out. And you can, there's an audible gasp because all of the priests of the diocese are there. Worst case scenario, they're all there already in their seats looking at me. And there's this gasp because they think one of the old priests has died on the stairs. And then they see me and you just see everyone hide their face with their songbooks. They are all laughing at me.
That's great.
So embarrassed. I get to my seat. My shoulder's hurting. I can't focus on my good friend's ordination because both it's funny. I'm embarrassed. And all this is going through my head. I'm like, I hope Ben didn't see that because I don't want to distract him before. Yeah, so luckily, funny. He didn't. It took me until communion time to get under wraps because Father David Voss was a deacon, and he was charging across the sanctuary to save me in that moment as I was falling out. He was
Yeah, so, that is perfect.
it makes sense, yeah. Right? So I get myself calmed down. I'm going up for communion, and Father Aaron Spexar, who is the MC at that time, comes over and takes me by the elbow like an elderly man.
That's perfect. Come on.
And
everyone's on brand.
All of my concentration shattered as I go and receive our Lord. We finish the Mass. We get out. And Bishop Jakels turns around and says, well, let's first give some applause for Ben, and let's give an applause for Chad for surviving the Mass and all of the priests. For the next several years, Aaron would call me boots up anytime, and would, at every diocesan, and there are four stairs. Shut up, you jerk. Luckily, Ben did not see it. It was not a distraction. We went back to see if you could see it on the video. The video cameras, folks on the altars, you can't see it, but you can hear it. Like, it sounds like pots and pans just going down the stairs. So that was definitely my worst liturgical error, but I got at least three or four homilies out of it the years there. So it's
all worth it.
The Lord has worked through that, and he can work through even bad things like that, which is the perfect segue to our topic for today. Last week, we were talking about consolation in prayer. Today, we want to talk about the other side of the coin, desolation in prayer. And just like last week where we kind of started off with maybe a little description of what we mean by that, maybe that's a good way to start with desolation, just kind of a description of what we mean by desolation in prayer.
So just the opposite of what we said last week, and that actually is how Ignatius describes it, all the opposite of consolation. And so some triggers of that, some heaviness, tired, bored, lack of experience of the Lord, lack of tangible feeling of it. Dry is the word that's used often. Frustrated, sad, heavy would be some words. If you're using those to describe your prayer, that would be involved in it.
I think for many people, again, in the beginning of their spiritual life, so they have these moments of consolation, they think, this is what prayer is going to be like. And then they get to moments of desolation and they're like, what am I doing wrong? I'm doing something wrong. Or they have those moments of desolation and it leads them to give up. Like, well, I can't figure out prayer, so I'm just going to stop doing it. I don't even feel the presence of the Lord anymore, so I'm not going to pray anymore, which is exactly what the evil one wants us to do with that. And that is such a common occurrence of people either feeling like I'm doing something wrong or just giving up because they're experiencing in desolation. So we really need to focus on what do we do with desolation. And we were talking just among ourselves right before the podcast about how even St. Ignatius, you were saying, Drew, you're like, how much does he spend on consolation and how much does he spend on desolation?
Two rules on consolation. Ignatius has these series of rules. Two, about six on desolation. And then even the later rules touch even more on desolation than they do on consolation. And so, yeah. When I'm in consolation, I have some rules I need to follow, but it's going pretty good.
It's
desolation,
easy.
Yeah, it's easy. Desolation's danger zone, so we need some practical tips.
Mm-hmm. So how would we advise people starting on their new journey? What should they know about desolation?
This is something I'm really passionate about, so I'm gonna jump in here, I know. But it's something I'm really passionate about. The phrase, I think it's John 16:7, it is better for you that I go, when the Lord is talking to the apostles. It is better for you that I go, when he's talking about the ascension, is utilized here. Sometimes it is better for the Lord to not feel as near for the spiritual life. First things first, I have to believe that.
Yep.
If I don't believe that, then that I need to get down to some, what do I believe about God and things like that. Do I believe that the Lord only allows things to happen to me that can be for my greater good, even his moving away from me? So Ignatius says that there are three things that could be causing desolation or the reason for desolation. So I always tell people to think about these three things.
Before we jump into that, I'd throw in there, designate to feel. The Lord is present. So in moments of desolation, it doesn't actually change the proximity of the Lord. And so we want to recognize, okay, he feels distant. It feels like he's moving away. He's not palpable, but he is just as present even when he's in moment of consolation. So I think we do have to have that fixed in our mind. So sorry to interrupt on.
And that's his gift. Like, he's doing that. He is saying, I'm going to make myself, as you said, more absent right now because I'm going to do something.
That's a great clarification. The feeling versus reality aspect. Excellent. Three reasons. One, I'm doing something wrong. One, I'm living in sin. One, I'm not praying. One, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And the Lord allows in some seemingly negative experience to wake me up a little bit. And that is just a reality that I need to take a look at that first. Okay. Am I? Yeah, there's this. I always have my phone on me. well, then why am I frustrated that the Lord feels, okay, well, that's like a practical element. Okay. But we don't want to get too hung up on that. We don't want to get, because that almost acts like we can earn mm-hmm. and deserve mm-hmm. desolation. The two other reasons that he gives, the first other reason, to be able to test my faithfulness, not for his sake, but for mine. How firm do I remain when times get hard? Like a marriage, honeymoon stage versus, okay, times are tough. That's when the money gets made. That's the big time stuff.
Yep.
How do I do? And I need to know that. The Lord knows that. But I need to know how tough I am. And then the other one, to notice my attachments. When the Lord feels like he's drawn away, where do I rush? Where do I sprint? Who do I go to? What do I say? What do I eat or drink? What do I watch? Those types of things. Mm-hmm. That when things are going good, I don't notice that I'm actually attached to these. So he'll allow himself to feel far away so I can start to notice some of these things. And so I'm just passionate about those, because desolation usually I experience as the Lord is mad at me or frustrated. Actually, he's giving me a chance to be a much better version of myself.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's interesting to me. The first reaction to consolation or desolation is could be gratitude. This is a gift that God has given me. So thank you for this. I mean, it sounds weird and it's hard to say in the moment, because you're like, this is not fun and this doesn't feel good. But thank you for this. You're trying to make me great. You're trying to sanctify me, lead me to a greater depth. So thank you for this. I hate it. Thank you for this.
That's great. That's great.
Honest prayer. Honesty in prayer, as we've talked about.
Yeah. If I can get to that space where my first reaction is when something happens, I can be mad like that. You don't have to be like, well, shucks. Yes, Jesus has given me another gift today on this cold, dark day. Lord, you have something offering to me today. Thank you. That can be a great, and even you're faking it till you make it a little bit there, mm-hmm. but a great worldview to get into.
Yeah. I think that's been, I'd say in the same thing, but maybe in a different nuance or language for me, that was a really powerful realization for me in my priesthood. Because in those moments of desolation, I love my priesthood. Absolutely. No question about it. But there are still days where, like, I don't want to go to the office today. No. I am not catching fire today. I'm not feeling it. I don't want to deal with these problems today. That's life. That's being human. I have those days. But a recognition that in those moments of consolation, one of the common prayers that I pray is, Lord, I want to love you more purely, more, because when in the moments of consolation, I'm getting a lot out of it. And so there's a selfish aspect to that prayer of, I will come to you because it makes me feel good. And so I ask the Lord, I want to love you selflessly. And those moments of desolation are the answer to that prayer. And that's why I do have to say yes, because today when I go into the office, or today when I go to the prayer, it's not because I feel like it. It's not because I'm getting anything good out of it. It's not because it's making me feel warm and fuzzy. I am doing it solely because, Lord, I want to love you. I want to give my life to you. I want to do it even when it's hard and I don't get anything out of it. And so, yes, I've been praying for that very thing in the moment of consolation, but it took me several years to realize the Lord is hearing that prayer and answering it. It just sucks in the moment sometimes. But when my mind shifted, the suck scale went way down. Yeah. Like, it's still not pleasant, but it's like, oh no, this, I am truly grateful. This is a gift. This is how I learn to love you more, which is my heart's desire through this path of desolation.
I was just going to say, the point about revealing attachments as well is super helpful. Because I think we can get so frustrated, and I hear this all the time, just, Father, I'm always so distracted in my prayer. And that's frustrating, but again, that's God doing something. He's allowing that distraction to say, you're attached to this thing. With that information, I'm strengthened. I'm empowered to then go do something about that. And so that actually, yeah, again, it's a gift. You're grateful for it, because then I can fight against that. I can try to be detached more and be more open and available to God in prayer.
Since becoming the pastor of St. Paul, one of my favorite stories has become the conversion of St. Paul. Not so much from Paul's perspective, but from Ananias, who is the one who the Lord speaks to, saying to go to Paul. Because what happens there, the Lord speaks and he says, here I am, Lord, which is the traditional, Lord, I'm whatever you ask me to do. And then what's he asked to do? Go to the man breathing murderous threats to the Jewish people. He's like, no, I don't want to do that though.
Next.
But so often I tell the Lord, I want to do anything for you. I want to stand up for you. I want to be courageous for you. I want to do what you want to do. Okay. How much do I mean that? Only when I'm nervous can I be brave. And desolation gives me the opportunity to be brave.
Mm-hmm. And like you said earlier, God already knows that.
Yes.
But it's a gift to allow me to recognize that I'm not quite at the level of dedication I'd like to tell myself that I am. Okay, great. I have some room to grow, and I'm going to try that, but now I know that because God has given me that gift of desolation.
Or I'm at a higher level than I thought that I was, and stop beating yourself up. You're braver than you knew.
Mm-hmm. C.S. Lewis uses the phrase, I don't think he uses the term desolation, but he's referring to those points, but he talks about them saving us from being mercenary Christians. Mm-hmm. In the idea that mercenaries only do what they do because they're getting paid for it. And so when we're doing it, even in desolation, we're not getting paid for it. And so it's saving us from being mercenary Christians.
Ignatius gives a couple of specifics that I think are good to talk to. Like, okay, how do I live in this desolation? Number one rule, make no change. Make no change.
One more time for any seminarian that is listening to this podcast.
When in desolation...
I have written on this. This is from a podcast I did several years ago. Make no change under it. Don't leave the seminary in February. We have not talked about this.
Amen. But amen.
That
amen.
Is the first thing that comes to mind. Everyone wants to leave the seminary in February. Everyone has.
I want to leave the seminary in February, and I'm not even a seminarian.
You do not make changes. You do not make large decisions when you're in that heavy experience of desolation.
Amen. Absolutely.
And
so important.
Yeah. Make no change. And if you've made a strong commitment to, hey, this is my daily prayer practice, if I said, hey, for this month, this is a practice, and I've talked to someone about it, not just like I've decided I'm going to pray 3 hours a day or something like that, right. But I've talked to a priest, I've set this up. I'm experiencing desolation in week 3. Make no change. Mm-hmm. Talk with someone about that, though. Okay, if you've put yourself in a dangerous situation or a unhealthy situation, right, that's a different thing. But if you've spoken about it with somebody, if it's a reasonable request, those types of things.
That's a good caveat. Because I've seen guys like, well, I'm doing a holy hour every four a.m. and I'm going to bed at midnight. Okay, you got to make some changes there because your physical desolation is pushing you to spiritual desolation.
Yeah. A couple other rules he gives: be creative, be brave, and be patient. Be creative, be brave, and be patient. Okay. What are some other ways maybe to get the juices flowing a little bit? What are some other opportunities that I have maybe in the spiritual life? Some things I haven't tried, some ways to prime the pump a little bit. Be brave. He calls it a time for resistance. One of the images he gives there is, I said I'm going to pray for 25 minutes. I, at 20 minutes, am ready to leave. Maybe you consider staying for 30. Mm-hmm. And be smart about that. But then you've taken the evil one and you flipped it on his side, and his temptations has actually made you stronger.
It's just like that Mother Teresa story, right? Of one of the sisters saying they could be doing all this good for the poor, so let's leave early. And so she upped it. I think she made him do 2 hours or something like that. Yep. It was just did exactly that. Yep. This is where he's trying to attack me, and I'm going to just go over and above to counterattack.
And Mother Teresa's famously lived a great part of her life in desolation, more though than many other saints. If you read her letters that she wanted burned once she was dead, and her spiritual director didn't burn them, he said, these can be helpful for people. Published them. I think the book is Come Be My Light.
A game changer for me when
me
I was
too.
In seminary.
Loved it. Loved it. And it's one of the, you read that and like, okay, I'm not broken. I'm in beyond normal in that way, but she had such long periods of desolation, but didn't let it derail her.
And then he says, be patient. So just what we were talking about with consolation will return. There is a normal alternation between consolation and desolation. The Lord only puts me in situations he is certain I can handle. And so patience. When I'm in time of desolation.
Which is why, as we were talking about last week, we tattoo those moments of consolation in our heart and our mind, because you get in that point of desolation and the temptation is that self-pity attitude, like, well, it's always like this. It's always terrible. I never feel the Lord. That's a lie. That is a lie of the evil one. And so if we've memorized these moments of consolation, we can go back. No, actually, yesterday or last week or last month, I had a point where I knew the Lord's presence very clearly. And that will come again. That will come again. This isn't going to last forever.
And so I think that's vital to just kind of have these points that I'm keeping an eye on. When I'm in desolation, flag should go up. I should say thank you. And then I should be looking around. The Lord will only allow me in this circumstance if he knows I'm strong enough. And he wants to teach me a great lesson. And if I'm creative, I'm brave, and I'm patient in that, more grace is often found in desolation than in consolation.
Mm-hmm. That's where we grow. As our Lord said, we have to take up the cross. And desolation is kind of sometimes the interior cross that we're experiencing. It's the only way to move towards union with him, is to have these moments of desolation where we can grow in grace, where we can push ourselves to love in a more concrete way than normally is available to us.
Look back at your life. when did the most defining and life-changing things occur? Not when you're killing it and things are going great. The most life-changing moments occur at the moments of deepest difficulty and most intense difficulty. That's when I find out who I am, who I need to be. That's when I rush to the Lord more often, right? Sometimes I'll be in desolation or something difficult will be placed on my plate. It gets me to the Lord. And maybe when I'm in consolation, I don't actually talk to him as much as I like to think that I do. But I put, as Father Devin, Garrett's brother, Austin says, put God in my pocket when I'm in consolation. This gives me an excuse to go talk to him.
In many ways, I gave a talk to the seminarians on Good Friday, part of their retreat. And I spoke about, in many ways, my priesthood as I live it today has been shaped by those moments of the most agonizing crosses. And when I look back, as you were saying, Drew, over my history, you know, there are three particular ones that stand out in my mind, and they were awful in the moment. But who I am as a priest and the things that I learned from it and the graces that came out of it have certainly brought me in a closer and greater unity to the Lord. And I wouldn't trade them now. You know, in the moment, it's anything, get me out of this moment. And now, you know, years down the road, it's a weird mix because one of them involved, you know, obviously the death of my father. So it's not like I'm going to say, hey, my dad dying is worth this. It doesn't work that way. It's not
You got to be really careful when we're talking about
insulation. And so it's not in that moment, but there is this concept of, I can see now the Lord loving me and forming my heart through that and making me better and bringing me in union. And so that in that moment where I can still be sad about that reality, I can also rejoice both and of what the Lord had done for me. And the other thing I have found in my life of specifically the example with my father's passing, when you've allowed the Lord to work through that, or at least this has been the case for me, and work through the desolation of that, it doesn't hurt anymore after a while. I mean, I couldn't tell you exactly when. And my father's been gone now, gosh, 19 years now. And I couldn't tell you exactly when, okay, this doesn't hurt anymore. But it doesn't. It doesn't hurt anymore because I can see where the Lord was working and his grace and his forming. But it was certainly a low emotional, physical, spiritual, the whole gamut of desolation. And for quite a while, but the Lord brought me through that. And I praise him for it. I praise him for his gifts in that. Anything more to add before we leave off from there?
Study the rules. If you get a chance, so I'm just going to do a quick little book promotion.
By all means.
If you can get, and this is the book I buy most often for the students, The Discernment of Spirits by Timothy Gallagher, who is a religious priest, I think in the Northeast. Garrett and I have had a retreat with him 6-7 years ago, something like that. I think he's the master.
He's the reigning English speaking expert.
He
easily.
Is the expert, very accessible, very, very, very accessible on consolation, desolation, rules, decision-making, things like that.
Yep.
Anybody in the world could read these books. So I'd encourage and I challenge. Discernment of Spirits is my favorite one, but there's some on decision-making. There's some on spiritual direction. He's got a podcast too, no free ads.
Really? Oh, I didn't know that.
A podcast too.
I'd send him a bit of advice though. I feel like he could do better on cover design. Cover design of these books.
It's like a purple and there's like someone going down a path.
If I just judged the book by the cover, I would never read that
silly.
Book.
Yeah,
you never would read that book.
He wanted to call it Setting Captives Free because he thought that's what Discernment of Spirits does.
Uh-huh.
But his publisher wouldn't let him because it wasn't catchy. It wouldn't show up on Google. And Discernment of Spirits is so basic that it is more helpful.
I didn't know that. That's
for
cool.
Search history. That's what he told us on the retreat.
Cool. Well, thank you both. Also, if my calculations are correct, today is May 30th that this falls, which means just this last weekend we had 3 new priests to the diocese. So I want to give a shout out and a congratulations to the brand new Father Seth Arnold, the brand new Father Ty Taylor, and the brand new Father John Tolbert. They know where they're going to be at. None of us know that yet. I don't think anybody knows that at the day of this recording.
Yeah.
But the day it falls, everyone will know.
Go get their blessing.
Then go get their blessing. That's right.
And then time to get to work, guys.
Yeah, right. I don't think they start till like July 1.
Jeepers.
Lazy newly ordained. Man, yeah. They should learn from... I don't know.
I went on a cruise. We went out and like, I hung out. Those were some of the funnest weeks of my life.
We had 2 weeks because the year that I was ordained, Bishop Chakels decided that the newly ordained had too much free time. And so the year before they had a month off, and then are you like, no, we don't like that. You guys have 2 weeks, and then get to work. And so
a very fun few weeks.
I wouldn't know. I spent my 2 weeks writing thank yous, and
thank you for your service.
We have sidetracked this train.
We always do.
Thanks for listening to About 4 O'Clock. If you have questions you'd like us to address, you can email us at wichitavocations@gmail.com. You can also visit us at our website, about4.org. Our final word today comes from Father Drew.
St. Padre Pio, holding the rosary is like holding the Blessed Mother's hand.
See you next week. Thank you.